We read the Word of God this morning out of Philippians chapter 4. The Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, chapter 4. And we will read the whole chapter. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. The text that we consider this morning is verses 6 and 7 of Philippians 4. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the times that we are experiencing now, this has not been the first time in the church's history where she has experienced such things as these. Particularly now we consider the spread of disease, of which we are well aware. The church has encountered this and has experienced this herself in the past. When you think of the diseases and plagues that broke through Europe, for example, several hundred years ago, panic, fear coursing through the world about the church. This is nothing new for the church in her history. And yet, the admonition has always remained the same for the church as we find it here in Philippians chapter 4. Be careful for nothing but pray. And that idea of be careful means this: be not anxious. Don't be anxious for nothing but pray. That counsel, that admonition from the Lord has been an admonition for the church throughout history, in all of her circumstances and in all of her distresses. This is a good and necessary word for us to hear in light of what is happening around us. And it's good and necessary in the first place when you consider our propensity, our natural disposition to fear, to be worried, to be afraid, to be anxious. Without a doubt, you see that happening in the world around us. Fear, worry, anxiety, out of a sense of our inability to control the situation and out of a sense of our own helplessness. And so certainly anxiety and worry has spiked in the world at large. And yet, we as a church are not immune from that. We have the same human nature. We have the same natural disposition to worry and to be afraid. In fact, we have a remarkable natural disposition to worry about everything. In particular now, this virus, which is running its course throughout the world and even in our own land. Perhaps we worry about loved ones. Maybe not ourselves. We're in the prime of youth. We don't feel that vulnerable to a disease like this. And yet we know loved ones who are infirm, elderly, particularly susceptible to the damage of such a disease. And we worry and we're anxious. Well, now the apostle says, don't worry about anything. Be anxious for nothing. Instead, pray. Pray without ceasing by supplication and prayer with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God with that blessed promise in verse 7 of peace. Peace. Otherworldly peace. Man tries to find peace. Has been trying to find peace throughout the history of mankind. And yet here is peace. The only peace. The peace of God which passes all understanding. That's an otherworldly peace. Man cannot produce it. Man cannot come up with it. But God gives it unto us, His people. This is divine counsel here through the inspired apostle, which we paraphrase this way: don't worry, but pray. Now that's counsel that the world counts foolishness. But that's counsel that we count as the wisdom of God, the living God who rules all things. And so let us hear this morning this text under the theme, don't worry but pray. Noticing in the first place the meaning, noticing in the second place the manner, and noticing in the third place the promise, this blessed promise which is the joy of the church, the privilege of the believer, the peace of God. In the first place, the apostle says in verse 6, be careful for nothing. Now, another way to translate, another way to render that expression is this: be anxious for nothing. That's the word in the Bible translated be careful, the word for worrying, for anxiety. Be anxious for nothing. Now, we know what worries and anxieties are by experience. We hardly need to give a definition of what worry and what anxiety is because we've all felt it. We've all felt the grip of it, how it oppresses us, how we can hardly think of anything else. We know worry and anxiety. And yet the words themselves are graphic and they paint the picture well. The word that's rendered, be careful for nothing, in the original language has the idea of division, being divided. And so one gets the picture of a heart and a mind that is pulled this way and that way, almost torn apart by worries and by anxieties. And then there's the English word anxious or anxiety. And as it turns out, the derivation of that word for anxiety comes from a Latin word which means to choke. So that our English word anxiety has the idea of being choked. And is that not the case? What a way to describe anxiety is that which chokes, that which grips. And the more we think about it, the more it grips and the more it chokes. We can hardly breathe. Sometimes we cannot even sleep because we cannot shake it. Because it hounds us. It consumes our thoughts, consumes our hearts, and consumes our minds. Now what do we worry about? What are we anxious about? Now we've already mentioned in the introduction being worried or being anxious about getting sick with the coronavirus. Or perhaps a loved one getting sick. And we think about that. And we think about all of the possibilities. And we think about all the various possible ways that we might have contracted the virus. We went here, we went there, this person has it, that person has it. And we worry. We become anxious. What are some other things that we worry about? Well, the Lord Jesus Himself tells us what we worry about in Matthew chapter 6. And in Matthew chapter 6, He says, why do you take thought? Why are you anxious about what you're going to eat and about what you're going to wear? Why are you anxious about all of the bodily necessities that we stand in need of? And so He points out that we worry and are anxious by nature about the things we need in the body. Whether that's money in the bank account, or maybe that's enough money to pay the mortgage or school tuition, and we worry, are we going to have enough? But Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 does not only leave it at that, He also says, take no thought for the morrow. And there the Lord puts His finger right on it, worrying and being anxious about the future. We look ahead, we see all of the things that have to be done, all of the payments, etc., that have to be paid. We wonder about the future, and we begin trying to live the future in the present, and what happens? We're crushed by worry and by anxiety. We're choked. So Jesus says, take no thought for the morrow, you people who are prone to worry about the future. Jesus knows. Parents worry about their children. What's happening at school? What are they going to experience in the year ahead? Children worry. Children are anxious. And in the days that we live in, with the advent of social media, all of those platforms, Facebook, all of the rest, Twitter, whatever it may be, those very mediums are occasions for the anxiety and for the worry about our children. Social worries, social anxieties. What do people think of me? What are they saying about me? And so children, at an age that the church has not hitherto known, children are in the grip and being choked by worry and by anxiety. And what's the result of that? What's the result of worry and anxiety? Well, the apostle mentions peace in verse 7. And so what that means is that what worry and anxiety do to us is they take away our peace. And rather than peace, we're troubled. We have unrest, disquiet. Again, the nagging thought that will never leave us and that we cannot shake, which just saps us of peace, it saps us of joy, saps us even of the ability to live the next day. We can hardly function sometimes on account of the anxiety. And now the Apostle Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Worry about nothing, Cornerstone Protestant Reformed Church. And I preach this to myself as well. Don't worry about anything. Now, what is the idea of that expression? What is the idea of verse 6, be careful for nothing? Now, it does not mean this. This does not give license to the believer to live a careless, as we understand that word, a careless and a reckless life. Be careful for nothing is not giving license to the believer, say, to stop working and then to pray and to sit on his couch and then wait for the checks to fly in through the windows. That's not the idea of be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing in verse 6 does not mean, for example, with regard to the coronavirus, that we don't need to wash our hands or we don't need to use hand sanitizer or things like that. This is no license of recklessness that militates against the whole spirit of the text. But what the text is prohibiting is being anxious about it and worrying about it. And there is a difference. On the one hand, you have a man who works hard, but he works in peace. On the other hand, you have a man, say, who works just the same, but the whole time that he's working, it's just one anxiety after the other. It has to do with our attitude. It has to do with the frame of our mind, the temper of our spirit. And here, the apostle prohibits the kind of distrustful anxiety to which we are so prone. Now another, just the admonition in itself, be careful, do not be anxious, in itself is remarkable. But now he says, be careful for nothing. That's actually the first word in the original language in verse 6, nothing. That's remarkable. The apostle takes all of our worries, all of our anxieties, and he bundles them up into this one great big package called nothing, and he says, be careful for nothing. He gives us no room to harbor a worry or an anxiety in our heart. He gives no room here for purchase of anxiety in our hearts. Whereas we are prone to worry about everything, be anxious about nothing. And so already you see the great contrast here. The great contrast, one of the many contrasts that is presented in verses 6 and 7. But he doesn't leave it at that. That is, verse 6 does not end with this. Do not worry, do not be anxious for anything. But pray, the apostle says. And by that expression, but pray, we wrap up most of verse 6. Most of verse 6 has to do with prayer. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, all prayer, let your requests be made known unto God. Don't worry, but pray. That's important that the apostle adds the positive there. It's important, and it really reflects a biblical principle, that the fact that the apostle does not leave it at the negative, but the inspired Paul adds, but pray. And one of the reasons why that's important is because if it only was this, if it were only this, be not anxious. And if it stopped there, we'd say, yes, Apostle Paul, I know it's wrong. I know I should stop. You are right. But tell me how. Tell me what to do. Give me something instead. Don't just leave it at the negative. And he doesn't. He says, pray. Do not worry, but pray. And that's the contrast. Another reason why it's important that the Apostle Paul adds another element of God's wisdom in inspiring the Apostle Paul to add, pray, is that if it were only the negative, if it was only be not anxious, well, we have a disposition as well to try to solve our worries and our anxieties by going everywhere except to God. And we'll run after this thing and we'll run after that thing. We'll take this and we'll take that. In an attempt to get rid of our worries and our anxieties, but we place our trust amiss. So one man, for instance, consumed by worry and anxiety, goes to the bottle night after night and drinks himself drunk. And in that way, tries to dispel these anxieties. And perhaps for the rest of the night, he doesn't have a care in the world. But then he wakes up the next morning, and now his head hurts, and he still has the same anxieties and the same worries. So another reason why it's important that the positive is here is that it's another measure to prevent us from trying to get rid of our anxieties by going the wrong way. He says, pray. That's the positive here. Now, what is prayer? How would you define prayer? And you could say so many things about prayer. Prayer is a glorious, glorious concept. Prayer is this blessed gift from God to us, whereby He gives us an avenue, opens up a way on the basis of the blood of the Lord for us creatures, sinners that we are, to approach and to speak with and converse with the Holy God. The Westminster Larger Catechism defines prayer as the offering up of our desires to God. The offering up of our desires to God. That's a very beautiful definition. And it really fits this text too. Let your requests be made known unto God, the offering up of our desires to God. But there's even a more general, broader understanding of prayer. And it's simply this. It's speaking to God. It's speaking with God. It's conversing with God. John Calvin called it familiar conversation with God. And when he said familiar, he didn't mean that this is some kind of casual banter between, like you might have with your school buddy. There's always reverence. There's always inequality between ourselves, creatures, and the Holy God. But it's familiar in the sense of the kind of intimacy with which a child speaks with his father. A child speaks to his father and speaks things to his father that he will not speak to anyone else. God is our Father. And prayer is the child in childlike dependence upon a faithful and dependable God, speaking with Him and unburdening himself before God's throne of grace. Now, prayer is really, again, and just approaching the idea of prayer from different angles, prayer is faith expressing itself. Prayer and faith go so close together, they are hand in hand. Prayer is faith breathing, as it were. It's an expression of faith, which is, what is faith? This dependence upon God. This trust, not in self, but in God. This relying upon God. Prayer expresses that when the believer goes to God. He's saying to God, I can't depend on myself. I must depend upon you. Now you'll notice in verse 6 that there's this great big contrast in the verse. Be careful for nothing, but by supplication and prayer with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now there are two, in the original language, there are two words for the word but. One of them emphasizes the contrast. The other emphasizes the contrast even more. The one here in verse 6 is the big one, the big contrast. Be careful for nothing but pray. And because of that contrast, it behooves us to point out some of the ways in which worrying on the one hand contrasts with prayer on the other. In the first place, those two are polar opposites, worrying versus praying, when it comes to the matter of trust. Now in both, when you worry or when you pray, you're trusting both times. The difference is that your trust, when you worry, is completely misdirected. However, when you pray, prayer is dependence, prayer is trust that is directed in the right way. What do we mean by this? Well, think about worry and anxiety. You're still trusting there, but you're not trusting in God. You're trusting in something or someone other than God. You are trusting in man, or you are trusting in modern medicine. Often, when we are worrying and when we are anxious, we are trusting in ourselves. And what we are doing is we, creatures of the dust, as Jesus said, you cannot even add one inch to your stature if you tried. We, creatures of the dust, when we are worrying and being anxious, are trying to control everything. We are trying to take the reins over the whole world in a way. We're trying to control this and we're trying to control that. But as we try to control everything, it begins to dawn upon us that we can't. We cannot control everything. The creature is not capable of that. And sensing our impotence and our helplessness to control anything, that's when the worry and the anxiety floods in, because of that sense that we cannot control it. Again, just think about the coronavirus. Now again, we take measures, we wash our hands, we use hand sanitizer, things like that, and perhaps even extraordinary measures in light of the nature of the disease and of how quickly it spreads. But the moment we begin to think to ourselves, I have to control everything. I have to control everything so that I do not get the virus, or so that my loved one does not get the virus. When we try to throw that burden upon ourselves, we are crushed. Because we cannot do it. We touch this person, we touch that person. You simply can't. And the whole world right now is realizing man's frailty and man's impotence before a virus of this nature. So that's worry and anxiety. But now think about prayer. Prayer is trust. But prayer is trust where it should be. Prayer is trusting and relying in the right direction. Namely to God. It's relying upon God. When we pray, our prayers are expressing this. God, I can't. I can't control anything. As hard as I try, it's in vain. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Everything depends upon God. And our prayers express that. This acknowledgement of our own puniness and this childlike reposing in our Almighty and our Heavenly Father. And we're saying to God, you can and you will because you promise. God controls everything. And He directs everything for our good. And prayer acknowledges that. You see this contrast also in the words at the end of verse 6, unto God. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the word there, unto, is not simply the word to, but towards. And it expresses direction. And the idea is that our prayer is directed towards God. That's our attitude, is towards God. Whereas worry and anxiety, it's not towards God. It's towards everything except God. It's towards our circumstances around us. It's towards ourselves. And we worry and we're anxious. But this is towards God, prayer. And it's the creature's committing himself in all of his ways into the hands of the Almighty God. Now we not only learn that prayer is the great contrast with being worried and being anxious, and the antidote, as it were. But in verse 6, we are also given so much information about the manner of prayer, how we pray, when we pray, about what we pray. So there's tremendous teaching here in Philippians 4 on prayer. And we're told in the first place, when it comes to prayer, be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Prayer is supplication. Prayer involves making requests known, asking God for that which we stand in need of. And so perhaps we are familiar with the acrostic ACTS, A-C-T-S, when it comes to how we pray, and a guide that helps us in our own prayer life: adoration, confession of sin, supplication, thanksgiving, all elements of prayer. Here you have the ask. Here you have supplication. Here you have petition, making known our requests unto God. And what that means with regard to worry and anxiety in the first place is this: tell God what worries you. Tell Him what you're anxious about. God bids us to tell Him what worries us, to make that known to Him, and to unburden ourselves of those anxieties. And what a blessing that is, because when we try to bottle up our worries and anxieties, we know by experience what happens. They only grip us tighter, and they only choke us more intently. But now this is the avenue for us to share our worries and to divest ourselves of our worries and anxieties to God. And He opens Himself. He gives us His ear to do that very thing. We have a God that hears prayer. And when we pray, believe that we have a God that hears prayer. We're not praying into the wind. It's not as though our prayers don't get any higher than the ceiling of the room we are in. God hears prayer. And then in the second place, supplication. Make known your requests unto God. Those things that give you anxiety, those things that you need and you worry about, make them known to God. Tell Him them. Just as the Lord Himself teaches us in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. We need bread. And God says, tell me you need bread and ask me for your daily bread. Now, what about that expression, let your requests be made known unto God? Negatively, that does not mean this. It does not mean that God does not know about our needs and our requests until we pray. The idea of verse 6 is not that by praying we tell God something He did not know before. God is omniscient. God knows all. God knows our needs more than we ourselves know our needs. And Jesus teaches us in Matthew 6, verse 8, don't pray like the Pharisees and the hypocrites. And He says, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask Him. So the idea of that expression is not that we are telling God something new. But prayer is not about telling God something new. But prayer is now our unburdening ourselves to God. In the words of Psalm 55, verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. It's about releasing that which is choking us and gripping us and putting it in the care of God. As Martin Luther said, instead of trying to bear our burdens by ourselves, it's throwing our burdens and our anxieties on God's back. And Luther says, God has a strong neck and He has a strong back, and He is well capable of carrying them. The principle here is that even though God knows what we need already, and even though God knows what is giving us anxiety and what is worrying us, the principle is that God says, tell me anyway. I know what you know. You know I know what you need, but tell me anyway. Tell me what worries you. Throw it all upon me, every burden that you have, and I will sustain you, and I will care for you. That's God's promise. And so prayer is not about benefiting God, but prayer is God's way of benefiting us. As we read in verse 7, through prayer God renews His peace in our worried and anxious hearts. Another thing we learn about prayer and supplication in verse 6 is that the Apostle says, in everything by prayer and supplication. In everything. All inclusive. Everything. Now that's in direct contrast with the nothing that we read about earlier. Be careful for nothing. In everything, pray. So in every situation and in every circumstance of our lives, now that teaches us that prayer is not a once or twice kind of thing for the Christian. And prayer ought not to be only something that we do when we're in trouble. Prayer ought to be as regular and as normal for the Christian as breathing. In everything, pray. But now think about those times of worry and anxiety, especially in those moments, pray. Instead of sitting in a corner and worrying to yourself and being anxious without any profit to anyone, including yourself, pray. Now that in everything also is a helpful corrective in case we are tempted to become over-spiritual in our prayer life. And what we mean by this is, if we ever think that our bodily needs are beneath God and in no way worthy to come before God in prayer, and we limit our prayers and our petitions only to those things that are spiritual and that have to do with our soul, well, that's being over-spiritual. In fact, Jesus in the Lord's Prayer, before He teaches us the petition, forgive us our debts, says, pray this, give us this day our daily bread. Bread! It's not somehow so far beneath God that it cannot come before Him in prayer, but God says, pray to me about your bread. Think about health, all things necessary for the body, as the Catechism teaches us. Now that being said, when it comes to prayer, we always ought to regulate our prayers by the will and by the Word of God. In other words, prayer is not, I can ask God for whatever I want and He'll give it to me. And we ourselves find that those things that we think we need are often those things that we, or rather this, we often find that the things we want are not the things that we need. And so there are times when God, many times, when God realizes that what we want is in fact not needful for us, and what we need is something else, which He gives to us.
But always fight against the shallow view of prayer that makes prayer simply a lever that we pull to get things from God. That's a horrible idea of prayer. Truly, God bids us to ask of Him the things that we stand in need of. But never bring prayer to so low a level as making it simply a mechanism by which we get. And even when it comes to the things that we want, how often are the things that we want, the things that Jesus teaches us to want, namely, hallowed be thy name, God's glory, thy kingdom come, God's kingdom, thy will be done, God's will. How often are those things the desires of our heart in our prayers? So that even more than the bread that we eat, and even more than the clothes on our back, and even more than the our health, we have this burning desire in our hearts that God glorify His name in whatever way it pleases Him, and that God's will be done, whatever that means for me here on this earth, and that God's kingdom come. Again, the Lord's Prayer is such a, it's the inspired prayer, it's the inspired template for our own prayer life. Now we also learn in Philippians 4, when it comes to our prayer, to pray with thanksgiving. And you see that, no small matter included in verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So again, remember that acrostic, A-C-T-S, when you pray, adore God. And sometimes we rush by that as though it's a no moment. Adoration, confession, supplicate, or thanksgiving now. Supplication. And now we consider thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is an important aspect of prayer, that we give God thanks. You see that in the Apostle Paul's own example. In almost every one of the epistles that he writes to one of the churches in the New Testament, it's always, I give thanks for you always to God. I give thanks for this to God and for that to God. Thanksgiving is an integral aspect of the prayers that we give to God, even in those moments of worry and anxiety. Now we need to hear this, because especially in those times of anxiety, especially in times of trouble, it's exactly thanksgiving that we miss in our prayers. And we turn our prayers only into supplication, only into asking God, I need this, I need that. The Apostle Paul says, even in those moments when you are worrying and when you are anxious, pray to God. And when you pray, do not forget to give God thanks. Don't miss that. Don't overlook that when you pray to God instead of worrying and being anxious. And the principle here is that no matter what situation, no matter what circumstance we are in, there is always cause and always reason for thanksgiving to God. You will never be in a situation where you will not have reason to give God thanks. About what? Give thanks to God for what? For being our God? For being our Father? For the blessings of salvation? For the forgiveness of sins? For His mercy upon us sinners? For making us belong to Jesus Christ in body and soul? There's always reason for thanks, and never a time when you'll be without reason for thanks. And just think about, again, the worries and anxieties that we might have with regard to this disease. Do we give thanks to God in our prayers that He has adopted us to be His children by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ? So that even if He sends evil my way, it must work out for my advantage and salvation? Give God thanks that no matter whether we be sick or whether we be healthy, all things work together for good unto them that love God and who are called according to His purpose. Give God thanks in your prayers that this life is not our home, this short and uncertain life that we live, with trial on the right and trial on the left, a valley of tears, as the Catechism says in Lord's Day 9, nothing but a continual death, as the baptism form says. Give thanks to God that it's not our home, and that we have hope beyond the grave. And that it's but a pilgrimage that we are on, and a short one at that, to a far better heavenly destination. All reason for thanksgiving. Especially now, when it comes to those worries and anxieties that trouble us. When this life becomes too much for us to bear, we give God thanks that our lives are in His hands, and that we are His children, and that nothing shall separate us from His love, no matter what. Quite the reason for thanksgiving, and quite the reason for rejoicing. And we're given the blessed promise in verse 7, "Don't worry, but pray, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." What a blessed promise. Peace. Exactly what we need. Peace. And note that too. That in verse 7, the apostle does not say, pray to God and He'll give you everything you want. He does not even say, pray to God for the things that you think you need and God will give them to you. It's not about getting now. It's not about whether I get or whether I don't get. Prayer in the first place is not about getting. Prayer in the first place now in verse 7 is a means through which God gives us peace. Because that's what we need. Even before the bread on my table, even before my health, peace, the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Now, what do we say about that peace? Well, what do you think of when you hear the word peace? You think a calm lake. Think about the Sea of Galilee when the storm was beating it and the waves were great and the disciples were scared for their lives. They were not enjoying peace there. And then Jesus said, "Peace be still," and the waves subsided, the wind went down, and the lake was calm. That's the image that we have when it comes to peace. Peace is the quiet, calm, content state of mind and heart that arises from the assured knowledge of God's love and care for us. It's rooted, it's based on who God is for us and what He does for us and what He promises to do for us. It's rooted in Jesus Christ, for whose sake we are the children of God and because of whom all things must work together for our good. And it's that calm, that quiet, that contentment of mind and heart. Recall earlier those troubles and the unrest and the disquiet that we have when we're gripped by worry or choked by anxiety. Well, here's the antonym, here's the opposite, and it's called peace. Now, this is the peace of God. And that means that God is the source of it. That means that God gives it and that He alone gives it. This is not a peace you find anywhere else. It's the peace of God to us, His people. What does it include? Well, it implies this peace of God which He gives us. It implies the peace of reconciliation with God. Without that peace, the peace that arises from the blessed assurance that we have been reconciled to God by the blood of Jesus Christ, without that, there is no peace anywhere. There's no rest. There's no peace to the wicked, Isaiah says. But with that peace of reconciliation and the assurance that all is well between us and God because of what God has done, that peace now flows out, and this peace of God, which He gives us, influences and touches every aspect of our lives. It's the peace knowing that we have a loving Father who will give us all that we need in body and soul, who's able to do it, being God and faithful and willing, being our Father. It's the peace that arises from the assurance that our lives are in God's hands, that He's not ignorant of us, but He's mindful of us. He knows the way that we are on. He knows the trial that we are experiencing. And He gives grace in time of need. Peace. It's the peace that all will be well. It has to be well. Not because of who I am. Not because of what I can do and how I can control things. But all will be well because God has the reins. And the very God who has the reins of all things is my Father for Jesus' sake. Peace. Now this is a peace that passes all understanding, we read in verse 7. Literally, the translation there
This is a peace that surpasses all mind. It's over and above, beyond whatever man's mind can produce. Man strives for peace. Go this way and that way, expending countless energy, countless money, somehow, some way to get peace. But this is the peace of God, which surpasses all mind. Man does not produce it by his thinking, by his planning, by his willing. We cannot produce this in our own hearts and minds. In fact, our hearts and minds are troubled and burdened by anxieties. God gives what we cannot give ourselves, His peace. It's divine, otherworldly. We are too frail to do it ourselves. We crumple when we try to produce peace by our own efforts and assuage our worries and anxieties by all of our planning and all of our controlling. But this is divine peace here, the only peace. And this peace, we read in verse 7 also, shall guard or shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that too is a lovely expression. The image there is a military guard. You could render that verse, this peace shall guard, shall stand guard around your minds and your hearts. Earlier, we were burdened with anxieties. We have worries bombarding us on the left and on the right. Hardly a moment's peace. But now, the peace of God shall guard, standing guard, protecting our hearts and minds against all that would seek to disturb them and trouble them and rob us of peace. But God's peace is on guard over our hearts and over our minds. And this is a peace that God bestows and that He renews in our hearts in, or as the King James translates it, through Christ Jesus. Always in connection with the mediator. Always in Christ. Because of and in connection with God uniting us to Jesus Christ. The only mediator between God and man. What a lovely promise. Don't worry but pray. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your minds and hearts through Christ Jesus. We need to hear that. We need to hear that promise too. Because especially in those moments of worry and anxiety, we find it difficult to pray. Because we say to ourselves, I cannot afford to pray. We're too busy trying to get rid of our anxieties to pray. And we don't feel like praying when we are so burdened with this weight on our shoulders. And so we need to hear this promise. Don't worry but pray, and the peace of God shall guard your hearts. It's that promise that God joins to prayer. The promise to renew peace in our worried hearts in Jesus Christ through prayer. This avenue, this way whereby we speak with the living God, our Heavenly Father. And now the fact that this is a promise teaches us also that when we pray, to pray believing this promise, even expecting this peace, not doubting that God shall give this peace. Don't worry but pray, and God and the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds. To pray believing that, taking God at His word, which He bids us to do, take me at my word and take me at my promise. And now this blessed peace that we have described in verse 7. May God give us the grace, especially when, according to the flesh and according to our feelings, it's the last thing that we want to do. Not to spend those 1 or 5 or however many minutes worrying to ourselves that it doesn't do a lick of good, but instead praying. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy mercy upon us, for Thy condescending mercies, that Thou who art so highly exalted dost stoop down that Thou mightest pick up our chins so that we trust in Thee and pray to Thee and commune with Thee, not just once or twice, but daily. Father, Thou dost teach us again and again this lesson which is so hard for us to learn. A lesson that rather than to worry and to trust in ourselves, to trust in Thee and to come unto Thee in prayer. Teach us, Father, effectually by Thy Word and by Thy Spirit, so that in those moments when we are so burdened here in this life, we might not fail to pray unto Thee, our Heavenly Father. Forgive our sins for Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.